Thanks for that, Bob. And we are continuing our series on the prophecy from Isaiah. If you could bring that up for us, Jenny, that would be great. A few weeks ago, I started to hear of a term called father deficit or father hunger. And it's something I thought I wasn't really sure about. And actually, it all started a few years ago with an article Psychology Today, a US-based article, non-Christian article, but it had an article that was titled Father Absence, Father Deficit, and Father Hunger. And in that article, there was a quote that really struck me that says, fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. And it's amazing when you start looking at it, even just in human, emotional, and physical terms, of how much they are finding out that children without fathers or with absent fathers struggle in life. They found that it impacts behaviour. It impacts academic performance. It has a big impact on delinquency. Just last week, my second older sister who lives in Townsville was rang me up and said that they'd had some teenage youths had snuck into their house while they were eating dinner and taken their car keys and went just behind her and snuck up and took her handbag. And her husband heard them start the car. And she said, "What's that?" And he said, "They're stealing a car." And so he ran outside and he got the work ute and he chased them. And a couple of kilometres down the road, they stopped and he stopped. And as he got out, they reversed the car into his door. And lucky he got into the car enough. And then they rammed him three more times. And then took off in the car. And these are 12 and 13 year old kids. And it's a real problem in Townsville, and I know in many communities at the moment. And a lot of this is because there's homelessness. These kids don't have dads, they don't have homes. But it's interesting too that they find that even there's more physical health issues for children without fathers. Asthma and back pain and headaches. Mental health issues, anxiety and stress and a whole range of things. An increased potential for unemployment. And strange enough, it's interesting this one, the mortality rate that they're finding, the evidence suggests that those without fathers live 4 years less than those with dads. It's just amazing how this impacts the lives of our community and our families. But I want to tell you today that father hunger and father deficit is not just a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue. Brian Hedges says this, just as we were created to have a loving, healthy relationship with our earthly fathers, we're also created to have a loving, healthy relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And so today, as we come into this message, we're going to be looking at the third part of Isaiah 9:6. Up till now, we've looked at this prophecy where Isaiah's talked about the coming Christ, and he says he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we looked at that in the first week, and we revealed how God's truth, how Jesus' truth, how his wisdom, how his guidance is perfect, and we should follow him. He has the best ideas and the best strategies. And then Harrison preached last week about him being Mighty God. He is powerful enough to conquer all his enemies, to do all that he has, and to do all that he says he will do, to keep his promises. And so we can confidently take refuge in him. And today we're coming to the third one, which is Everlasting Father, and the next week we'll finish off with Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of imagine, you know, if Harrison and Jess had come to us and said, we're about to have our third child, and he's going to be Wonderful Counselor. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, you know, on and on we go, you're right, that's their big titles to give someone. And I guess the reality is that when we look at these titles, we need to understand that as we come into Christmas and we see a baby Jesus, we need to understand that baby Jesus is very complex, very powerful, and is amazing. A baby like no other. And so today we're going to be looking at Everlasting Father. And I said to Harrison, I wish I'd given him this one instead of the other, because this is probably the hardest one. There's some tricky parts in this, and we're going to look at that very shortly. But Jesus Christ, Everlasting Father. Well, the first part, of course, everlasting is pretty easy. Although, in a sense, it's basically saying that this tiny infant is infinite. There's no end to this child. And that in itself is an amazing statement. And the reason why that is because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. It is the foundation of God's word, of God's plan, of the gospel. Jesus Christ alone is the reason for the hope and the comfort and the joy that God can give us. There is no other source for it. So Jesus Christ is everlasting. And because of that, because we don't worship and we don't honor and we don't obey a Savior and a Lord who is dead, then as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, we don't need to be pitied. We have a valid faith. Because in that passage he said, just imagine for these people who are saying that Christ is dead, he never rose again. He said, if that's true, then you should pity us. If Christ is not everlasting, if he's not eternal, then we should be pitied above everyone else. What are we living for? What are we dying for? What do we put our faith in? But because he is alive, because he has risen, because he's now ascended and he sits at God's right hand, we have every confidence in the faith that we have. And we're not to be pitied. Colossians 1:15-17 says that he is uncreated. He was there from the beginning. He created things. He's eternal. He's independent. He doesn't need anything. He loves us and he wants us to be with him, but he doesn't need us in a sense. We need him desperately, but he's independent. In Hebrews, we looked at a few last year, that he's the same yesterday, today, forever. Nothing changes. Christ is the same. This is the everlasting part of his nature. In Revelation 1:17-18, when he reveals himself to John, he says, I am the living one. I did die, but I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. And since I live, you also will live. You see, this is the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Every other religion, the leader, the founder of those religions, are either dead or they're alive and will die. The head of our faith died, but he's alive. And because he's alive, because he's conquered death, we have this promise that we too can conquer death. We too will live. It's really hard for us to grasp sometimes when we really think about this, that he never ceases to be, never has. He's interceding for us at God's right hand, and even in that, the fact that that will never cease either until time comes to an end and Christ comes to judge. But until that time, we know that he is there, nothing's stopping him. He's not ceasing from serving us by interceding for us. Loves to do it. And so we can confidently know that we can claim the grace and the mercy of God. We can come into his presence. That's why we can pray ourselves, because of everlasting Christ. But then we come to the Father bit, and this is where it gets a bit tricky. And so I want to start off with what everlasting Father, what the Father doesn't mean. Because some people are going to say, well, hang on, isn't this God the Son? How can he be God the Father? How can he be this everlasting Father? Why are we calling Jesus the Son the Father? And so we need to understand what Isaiah is not saying, and certainly what the Scriptures are not telling us. They are not saying that Jesus the Son is the same as God the Father. I'm not saying that they're just changed over a little bit. You see, when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, it's pretty difficult for us to understand, but there is a false teaching out there on Trinity called modalism, which says that there's one God, but he's got three different persons, and he can only be in one at a time. And so in the Old Testament, he was God the Father. In the Gospels, he was God the Son, and in the rest of the New Testament, he's God the Spirit. But they can't all be at once. And so they would say that he became Father because he came to earth and God couldn't do those things. And it sort of limits that whole doctrine of the Trinity. Now, that in itself is a whole message, so I'll just very quickly touch on that. But the Trinity is an important doctrine for us. And there are a number of verses, even though you won't find the word Trinity in the Scripture, a number of verses that indicate to us that there are three parts. There are three distinct persons of God. And 2 Corinthians 13:14 is one of them. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so over the years, the church and theologians have developed, we've developed this doctrine as we look at the scriptures that says that there is one God. There's only one God, but he exists in three eternally existing persons. They don't swap and change, they don't stop one to pop into the other person. They've eternally existed. Each of them is fully God. God the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're each fully God. But they are different in the way that they relate to the world. They have different roles. But they act in one accord. Now, as I said, we can't really grasp that, but we need to understand that that is a truth that this is not attacking. When we say everlasting, Jesus, everlasting Father, we're not saying that he's taking on the role of God the Father. But we'll explain that a little bit. So why do we put Father there? What does this everlasting Father mean? Well, I think there's a few things that we can see. First is that it's a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character. I don't think it's about his role, but I think it's saying that he is very Father-like in the way he relates to us. That as Jesus relates to us, as he intercedes for us, as he looks after us and does a whole range of things for us, he's very Father-like. And I think this is what he says in John 14:7, when the disciples say, we don't know who the Father, we don't know who God is. And Jesus says, yes, you do, you've seen me. And in seeing me and the way I act and the way I live and the way I teach, then you've seen God. And that's very much like in Middle Eastern culture, where the firstborn son was to represent the father in their absence. And I think Jesus is saying, yes, you don't see God at the moment. I get that. You don't see the Father for yourself, but I'm revealing him to you. As you see me, you see exactly what my Father is like. I'm not the Father, but I'm revealing him. The other part about everlasting Father is it means that when we talk about someone as a father of something, they're the originator of something. The Bible talks about Satan being the father of lies. It means that that's where lies came from. That's where deceit and sin came from. It came from Satan. In the book of Genesis, it talks about two brothers, Jabal, he was a father of raising livestock and living in tents. So all you people who own caravans and get out there and nomads, Jabal is your father. Okay? There's something new for you. But then his brother, Jubal, is one, he's the father of playing the harp and lute. So everyone on the worship team, your father is Jubal, because he started the musical industry. But we see this in the world too. If I was to say, we often say people are the father of something. I'm going to give you a name and see if you can tell me what they might be the father of. Michael Faraday, what would he be the father of? Electricity, yes. And this is one for all the ladies. W.G. Grace, probably not for the ladies. Who would he be the father of? Cricket, that's right. And so basically when they say that these people are the father of these things, they're saying these things don't exist without them. They started it all. They are the originator. They are the author. And so I believe when Isaiah is saying that Jesus is the everlasting Father, I think in a sense he's saying he's the father of eternity. We don't get eternity without Christ. Because the Bible tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega. He controls time. Time as we know it is all dependent on Christ. He was there creating the world, and he will finish the world as we know it when he comes again. And John 3:16, which you look at a few weeks ago, tells us that those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. You can't get it without him. There is no way to experience eternity that God wants for us than through Christ. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, he came to earth to reveal and to share eternity with us. And that's why Isaiah says he is the father of eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're told that God has planted eternity in the human heart. What does that mean? It means that ultimately in every single human being, there is this innate need to be with God, innate need to be forever in God's presence. There is something, and I think that's what causes our restlessness and our anxiety, there is something inside us that God put that says, we know we are made for something more than this world can offer, more than this life by itself and without God can offer. We are made, there is something more. And unfortunately, that dissatisfaction, we look in other areas for it. But we were made for eternity. We were made to be in God's presence and to enjoy fellowship with him forever. And so that's why Jesus comes, to give us this eternity, to give us what we were made for, what we were so designed for. What God craves the most is to have us in his presence. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago when we talked about John 3:16, that we have to remember that eternity is not just about living forever, because the Bible tells us that even the wicked people will live forever. So when we talk about this eternity that Jesus brings us, it's not just, it's never-ending time. The fact is that the wicked will live eternally in shame and in torment outside of the presence of God. But eternity, we discover, was what Jesus described it as. This is what eternal life looks like. He says that you will be able to know God and Jesus Christ personally. That you will have a personal relationship. That you, the most precious thing that God can give us, is to allow us that opportunity to come back into his presence. The greatest, most beautiful gift, the most satisfying, glorious gift that God can give us is him. He's saying, me, I'm the best thing you can ever have. And the best way that we can spend eternity is making it all about him and not about us. Whereas unfortunately, when we look for eternity, we make it all about us and not about him. But that's the eternity that Jesus Christ came to give us. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, put it this way. He said, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. And that's the difference. The eternity that God gives us, that Christ gives us, is this abundant life that Jesus said, that's what I've come to give you, a life that no one else can give. An awesome life. Second aspect of Father, I think, is that fathers are involved in bringing new life. In 1 John 5:12, it says, whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him, whoever accepts him, has life. Whoever does not, doesn't have life. It's as simple as that. And Jesus comes to give us new life. He comes so we may be born again. That we may surrender our lives and our hearts to him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Now I know, as I was welcoming some of you in today, some of you have got some creaks and some bones and you're not feeling perhaps like a new person today. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a new spiritual person. That the things of old are changed. And what that means is that we've been justified and we've been glorified by Christ. And we can be glorified because of what Christ has done. Because of what he's done, because of his life that he lived, because of the death and his resurrection, he has paid the price of our sin. We're no longer bound by sin. We're no prisoners of sin. We're no longer in fear of death. We know that that's not something, a condemnation that we have to live with. And we know that one day, when we die, or when Christ comes again, we'll be glorified. It's a promise. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this is the beauty. He doesn't just save us and say, now you've got to become a new person, you better try really hard. The beauty of the gospel is that Christ also says, and I'll help you be sanctified. I'll help you become that new person. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gives us, he helps us to have new desires and new priorities and new loves and truths. He helps us, in essence, to start to be conformed more and more to being like Christ. We can't do that on our own. And Christ knows that, but he says, you know what? I'm not only going to give you a new life, I'm going to help you continue to generate that newness in you. I'm going to give you the power and the strength to do it. And so as a father, he is the father of eternity. He's the originator of eternity. As a father, he's the giver of new life to us. There is no new life without Christ. And then the last one that I want to touch on briefly is that, yeah, he exercises God's fatherly love and tenderness to all who trust him. When you read through the New Testament and even the Old Testament, when it's referring to Christ, it talks about how the way that Christ lives and deals with us is so father-like. He promises to never abandon us. He's not a deadbeat father. He says, you know what, I'm going to be with you as long as you're good, as long as the times are great, but you disappoint me, you let me down so many times, and that's it, I'm out of there. He says, I'll never abandon you. I'm never going to leave you as orphans. And his, almost his final words to the disciples, he says, I'm going to be with you always, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you go serving me, I am with you always. We're never left alone. Acts 1 and 1 Corinthians tells us that he provides for us. He equips us. He gives us the giftings that we need. He gives us the power and the energy. In the book of Acts, it says he opens up opportunities for us. He's always there as a father trying to see the best done in our lives and to make sure we have all that we need to live the life that he wants us to live. One of the great things, and when I was doing this, I think, man, that's not something that speaks to me as a dad too well, but he's patient, even when we sin. You know, 2 Peter 3, he says, you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he's patient with us. He's patient. He's not going to end time. Christ is not going to come again until that right time. He wants to give people time to repent. And even Peter in the book of Timothy, he says, you know, I was so, Paul in the book of Timothy says, I was so blessed because Christ was patient with me. That even though I was his enemy, he was patient with me and waited for that time. He never gave up on me. The Bible tells us that he protects. He nurtures and he cares. As I shared in the message at the memorial service on Friday, that he is the great shepherd. And so he leads, he guides, he feeds, he nurtures. We're his sheep. He comforts and listens and intercedes. He's never ever too busy to say, come to me if you're weary. Come to me and I'll give you rest. He's never too weary to say, oh look, I don't really want to intercede for you now. It's just a bit not really great. I'm about to binge on that new show, or there's something else on, or there's something more exciting. I'm sick of interceding. I'm always interceding for you. When is enough? And Jesus, that's what I live for. I live to intercede for you. I live to serve you. And then once again, through the Holy Spirit, he guides and he disciplines us. John says he leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit sends the Holy Spirit so we can know truth. And that truth is the Word of God, with 2 Timothy 3:16 says is great to correct us, to challenge us, to grow us. And any good father wants to discipline, should be disciplining his children, should be training them. And Jesus Christ does that. And so you see all these fatherly attributes in the way that Jesus deals with us. And what a joy and a blessing it is that he does deal with us that way. John 6:39, Jesus makes this great promise. He says, I will not lose any of my Father's children. I will not lose them. I will journey with them. I will equip them. I will do all that I need to do, but they will never be lost. And it was interesting the way that Spurgeon put that. There is no unfathering Christ and no unchilding us. Once we're bound together, that's it. That's it. It's a relationship that is binding and stays, and that is great. That is great news for us, comforting news for us. And so the question I have for you in closing today is, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because it impacts on your eternity as to how you answer that question. The reality is that even though Jesus Christ is our everlasting Father in that sense, and we have God the Father, there are other substitute fathers that we have in this world that I think Satan puts into our minds just to steer us away, to rob us of that life and that joy and that eternity that God promises us. It is possible for even Christians, even people who come to church, to have a father deficit. And we see this in John 8:39, when Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders, and he was challenging them on their need to repent and to surrender their lives to him. And then they said, well, we don't need to do that. We've got Father Abraham. Abraham's our father. And what they were saying is, well, he built up enough credit with you. We've got that covered. Or at the very least, look at our heritage. Abraham. It's all about who we are and what we do. It's all about our tradition and how we lived. And with the sense of Abraham, that covers everything. Yeah, we often hear that. And it was great to hear that. But, you know, we learnt that John Thomas's father, was a Methodist minister. And his children and his friends were applauding John for his knowledge of Scripture and how he read the Bible a lot, and he loved coming to church. And it was one of the things that I shared with them. I said, they are all great things. There is nothing, what a blessing it is to have a godly heritage. But John is not with his Savior now because his dad was a Methodist minister. He's not with Christ now because he read the Bible and because he came to church. Good things to do, important things to do. He's with Christ because he surrendered his heart to Christ. Because he accepted Christ and took the eternity that only Christ could give him. And this is where we can get dangerous in, not just in, that's where religion comes in. That is religion, where we say, it's all about me and who I am and what I'm doing. And that doesn't work. There's no eternity in that. The other one I thought of was Father Christmas. Yeah, you look, and when we come to Christmas time, the standard we have is, as long as we're nicer more than we're naughtier, then you get the gifts. And we look at that in the world, and look, it's tragic. You know, even a number of news items that I've seen this week where some young ones have taken their lives, but even, you know, some youths who've stolen a car and were on the run from police and ran into a tree and died, they're all growing their wings and they're in heaven. It doesn't matter who they are. There's not a person I've heard some family or member speak about that says that they've grown their wings today. And yet you look, well, they were committing a crime. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they wouldn't be in it. But it's like, but the thinking is, well, yes, they were naughty, but they're nicer more than they were naughty. And the world has this view that if there is an eternity, if there is heaven, then it's really, we're all going there, because unless you're Hitler, unless you're really, really wicked, unless you're mass, you know, unless you're really, really bad, but as long as your niceness outweighs your naughtiness, you're in. And so once again, it's all about me and what I can do. And if it's not even that, the Father Christmas part of it says, you know, this is a time of peace, joy, and goodwill and satisfaction for everyone. How? How do we measure that? Gifts, family, feasting, living for the moment. I guess in some ways, like that foolish rich man who says, eat, drink, and be merry. That's going to satisfy me. That's going to do it. And yet we know that it never does. We're never satisfied. We always want more. And as we'll find out in January, it's the time where depression hits him most, because once that Christmas season's over, they realise, well, gifts and family, feasting is good for a moment. For some of us, probably only good for half an hour, depending on our family. But after that, when that's all over and done, I've got the credit card bill, I've got all this, the debt's still there, I'm back into life, nothing's really changed. It was exciting for the moment, but okay, when's the next hit? Valentine's Day. Or for parents, back to school. And that's what it is. But the reality is that when Isaiah shares with us that Jesus is our everlasting Father, he is the only way to eternity with God. It's the only way that we can know God, that we can come back into his presence and enjoy him forever, is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can experience God's amazing grace and the abundant blessings that he gives us and promises us is through Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity, the one who loves us like God loves us. So as we come into Christmas time, as we gather around a manger, or we look at some pictures of it, or we look at some carols, or as most of you better, you're coming to carols next Sunday night. As we do that, it's great to do that. But as we see this little baby, as we see the nativity scene, let's look at that little baby and remember that he is everlasting Father. He is our Saviour and our Lord. And because of that, we can claim the promises of Romans 8. Because of Jesus Christ, because we can have eternity, he brings eternity to us if we surrender our life to him. We can claim this, that if God is for us, who can ever be against us? You can see the eternal nature of it. Who can ever, 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 ever be against us? No one. Who can ever, ever, ever condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of honour at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever, 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 ever separate us from Christ's love? No. Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger or threat or death. Yeah, you'll get those things, but none of those are going to separate you from God's love. Nothing, ever, ever, ever. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is always ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever, 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 for eternity, separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, angels or demons, fears for today, or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever, for eternity, be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is the Father of eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. He really is the most indescribable gift the world has ever seen. And Lord, as we consider this little baby, this helpless baby, may we realize how complex he is, how awesome he is, and the role that he came to play. Not only to be our guide into all truth, not only to be the power that can overcome all opposition, the power to make all your promises come true, but he is the Father of eternity because of what he has done for us, that he stepped out of eternity to bring us, to give us a gift of eternity with you, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And so, Lord, as we come into this Christmas time, as we get caught up in the good things of festivities, the food and the family time and those, Lord, they're okay things. But I pray that we would always be mindful that that is not what gives us eternity. That is not what will eternally satisfy you. It won't satisfy us, Lord. We can only be satisfied in your Son, Jesus Christ. So thank you for that. We thank you so much for the fact that he loves us, that you love us, and that nothing ever, ever, ever can separate from that wonderful promise. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.